Our scripture reading to get us started this morning is going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So if you take your Bibles, the fifth book of the Bible is Deuteronomy, and chapter 7. While you're doing that, I remind you, we started a series last week on how we should think about Israel. And we are making sure we don't talk anything political, because there's all kinds of political talk about what's going on in the world today regarding the nation of Israel. But it is something we need to think about, how we should think about Israel. And we realized that the conservative political people are having a debate. On one side, they're saying that we are obligated to support Israel, and the other side is saying, oh no, that there's that God is done with Israel. They view Israel from a replacement theology, meaning that God was dealing with them in the Old Testament and has now replaced them with believers today, whether that be a certain denomination or whether that would just be true believers in the crosswork of Christ. But their belief is that God is done with Israel. And so Israel, according to them, is replaced by believers. And that replacement idea there is really the only way you could come up with that understanding is that when you read your Bible, you don't take it literally. You take it allegorically. You just read it, and it doesn't really mean exactly what it says. It means something other than what it says. So last week, our first study was to show what the Bible does say about Israel in the past. And I don't believe we can understand how to think about Israel today without realizing going to the Bible to think about how God was dealing with Israel in the past, how God is thinking about Israel today, and how God will deal with Israel in the future. And it's important for us to know how God thinks so that we can now think the way God thinks about these things. And so last time we saw it real important to see about what the purpose of the nation of Israel is. Today we're going to be looking at Israel and actually looking in on their covenants. In fact, I told Rich to name this the Biblical History and Government of Israel. And you'll see why. Did I say government? Biblical History and Covenants to Israel. I don't know if I said that right. So anyhow, let's get the scripture reading. You'll see why it refers to covenants. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, but were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath God brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and judgments which I command thee this day to do them." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're going to look at a lot of your Bible today, and we pray that we'll be able to follow the lesson, follow your dealings with Israel in the past, and get our framework in our mind about your purpose for Israel and your covenants to Israel and the very fact that you will fulfill the things that you promised, because you're a God that keepeth covenants. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, in our study today, in order to kind of, like I told you last week, 39 books of the Old Testament, talking about Israel in the past, even when you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's still about the nation of Israel. So there was a lot to cover, and so we do have a lot to cover today, and what we're going to be using the Bible to do it. And so if you have a Bible with you, hopefully you can follow along. If it's a little hard, you just listen to the reading of the scripture and follow along that way. And there's a Bible in the pew there that you could use to follow along as well. But last week, and we're talking about the nation of Israel, and talking about today about the covenants that God made with Israel, from Genesis chapter 12 till the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, God comes on the scene. Israel was literally and physically God's covenant people. And I say that so that you realize that the covenants that are being made are made to the nation of Israel. We saw last week where Paul said, to Israel belongs the covenants. And so there's covenants. That, the covenant is a contract, is a promise that God has made. And he made those promises to the nation of Israel. One of the things that you understand today that we're living in a time in which God is not dealing with Israel, God has turned in his grace to the Gentiles, and we're not under covenants, we're under grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. And God's dealing with us differently today, but he will fulfill his purpose to the nation of Israel, and that's important for you to realize that God literally is going to fulfill the things that he's promised to the nation of Israel because he's a faithful God. So we saw last week that the nation of Israel in time past were chosen out. They're God's people. They were God's nation. They're going to be God's witnesses. They're God's servants. They're God's holy people. They're chosen. They're particular. And that meant special, distinct, peculiar. They're the people that God has chose to fulfill his purpose in the earth. And that purpose is an everlasting and eternal purpose that is yet to be fulfilled. So with that, that was kind of laying things out. And now we want to look at five covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. So you realize if he's a covenant-keeping God, then he's got to keep his word when he makes these covenants. And in fact, let me read this to you. I'm just going to read it to you. It's not part of all the verses we're going to look at. But In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So think about a covenant as a contract. And if a guy comes and you sign a contract for him to, say, build you a garage, that once you sign the contract, that makes it legitimate and you can't add to it and you can't take from it. You can't say, oh, while you're building the garage, could you also build an addition to my house? You know, that's a whole different... You can't add to it, and the guy can't build a half a garage and say, my job's done. He contracted for a complete job. So, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So as we look at a covenant, there's going to be a covenant to Abraham, there's going to be a covenant of law, we call it the Mosaic covenant. There's going to be a restoration covenant that's going to be made with the nation of Israel. There's going to be a Davidic covenant made with the nation of Israel. And finally, there's a new covenant going to be made with the nation of Israel. But the law that follows the Abrahamic covenant cannot disannul what God promised Abraham because God confirmed it. So God's got to keep the promise that he made with Abraham. So the law doesn't disannul or that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So God keeps his word. That's why when we studied last time, it says, if Israel is in unbelief, does that make the promise of God of unaffect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. God will always keep his word. Tells us in the book of Titus, God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. God can't lie. He's got to keep his word. And he's made oaths. So we want to look at those promises. And the first one is that Abrahamic one. So go back with me. We were there last week. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 12. And this is when Abraham, his full name, his name is Abram here, because God will enlarge his name when he fulfills the promise of that through him all the nations would be blessed. But that the covenant here, God calls him out. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now as I go through verses 2 and 3, there's going to be three times that God's going to say, "I will." But there's going to be seven things that God said he's going to accomplish. And so don't try to number them, just pay attention to it. He says, "And I will make of thee a great nation." Now that's going to be the nation of Israel. It didn't exist. God's going to, from the seed of Abraham, God's going to make out of him a great nation. It's going to be the nation of Israel. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All the Gentile nations had turned away from God. God singles out a certain man. He said, "I'm going to make a nation that doesn't exist. It's going to be the nation of Israel. I'm going to make it a great nation. And I'm going to bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and that is to win back the Gentile nations who had turned to idolatry. And so God said he's going to accomplish that. That's the Abrahamic covenant, and it's also called the covenant of circumcision, because that's a sign that God gave them of that covenant, a sign of the nation of Israel. And God's going to make out of them a great nation, out of Abraham a great nation, but he's also going to give them a land that they're going to possess forever. Look over in chapter 13 and look at verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So you got two things. You got him seeing the land. In fact, it's, if you come over to chapter 15, it says in verse 18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto thy seed will I give this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So that river of Egypt is, when you look on maps, they argue whether it's north of the Sinai Peninsula or south of the Sinai Peninsula, which would make it right at the edge of Egypt. From Egypt all over to the Euphrates River, that whole land, God said he's going to give to the nation of Israel. So God's going to create a great nation and give them a land. But the point of chapter 13 there, when he gives it to that land, it's going to be a land forever. Not just a short time, but forever. So that's the Abrahamic covenant there. In fact, we're going to go through the Old Testament, so we're going to move on from Genesis. But I want to read to you Acts chapter 3. So if you're fast with turning there, here's what Peter says to the nation of Israel after Jesus Christ came and died, ascended back into heaven, and poured out the Holy Spirit. Just so that you realize that these covenants are real and that they were looked forward to. So Peter, he just healed a man in Acts chapter 3. And verse 12, it says, And when Peter saw it, he saw a crowd gathering, because this lame man never walked a day in his life. Now he can run and jump. It says, and when Peter saw it, the people gathering, he answered and said unto the people, "Ye men of Israel." Now I just read that part of the verse so that you realize Peter is talking to the nation of Israel. Drop down to verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Well, that's how God, when we talk about Israel being the physical seed, the physical nation, they are the physical seed of Abraham. God took Abraham, he finally gave him the son Isaac and made that covenant promise with Isaac. Then Isaac has a son Jacob, and God promised Jacob that covenant people, that they were going to be the covenant people. In fact, God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And then Jacob has 12 sons, which are the children of Israel, and became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So So as Peter is addressing the nation of Israel in verse 12, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers have glorified his son. And then he goes on to talk about how you killed the son. So then he calls them to repentance in verse 19. But jump all the way over to verse 24. It says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that promise to Abraham was being fulfilled in the early part of the book of Acts. And Peter is referring to that God is keeping his covenant promises to Abraham, that not only has he already multiplied the seed, they're going to get that land as an everlasting possession. They're now are occupied by Roman, and only allowed to be in a certain section by Roman government. But God's going to give them that land forever, and God's going to keep that promise to them, and he's beginning to fulfill it there in all the way in the book of Acts. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. Now come over to Exodus. So we were in Genesis. The next book is Exodus. And go to chapter 19. Where the nation of Israel had left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And they stop at Mount Sinai. And God's going to give them the law. And this is called the Mosaic covenant. And that is, it's the law covenant. And you know, when we're reading over there in Genesis, God says, I will, I will, I will. I asked you to notice that as we went. That's called an unconditional covenant. God didn't say to Abraham, you had to do anything. God said to Abraham, I'll do this. So it's up to God to fulfill his word, and he's going to fulfill it. Now, the Mosaic covenant, notice it's a conditional covenant. So here's Moses, goes up to Mount Sinai, talks to God, and it says in verse 3 of Exodus 19, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I'll speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the Lord is saying, tell the people if they'll keep my commandments, I'll make them a peculiar treasure. They'll be above all the nations of the earth because all the earth belongs to me. They'll be a kingdom of priests. They'll be a holy nation. And so the people said, go tell the Lord, Moses, we'll sign this contract. So Moses goes up and receives the law, comes back, and they're going to ratify the contract. They're going to promise to keep the law. And so this is, if you obey, then you're going to be blessed. And in fact, if you come to Deuteronomy, they didn't obey. And so the second generation is ready to go into that promised land. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is part of the law contract. It says in verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he starts going through the blessing. Blessed shall thou be in the city, and so forth. So notice, this is a conditional covenant. If you keep my covenant, I'll bless you. And he starts listing all the different ways he's going to bless them. You get down to verse 15, and it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and now the curses. So this is conditional. They said, all that the Lord said, we'll do. So God says, okay, here's what I say. And it's been ratified. And now Moses is going over it a second time with the next generation of the nation of Israel. And he's saying, okay, here's the blessings, here's the cursings, but you got to keep it in order to receive these blessings. Drop down to verse 25. It says, the Lord will cause thee to be smitten. Now, this is part of the curses. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. So they're going in, they're going to possess the promised land. But if they don't keep God's laws, they're going to be fleeing from their enemies, and God's going to remove them off of that land. So that's part of the punishment for not obeying his laws. And that, so that's a conditional agreement that they've made with God here. Now, come over to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Here is what I would call the restoration covenant. I'll explain that in just a moment because there's another name most Bible teachers use for this. It says in chapter 30, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, and it shall come to pass when all these are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. So God knows that they're not going to be able to keep that law, so he made another covenant with them. And it's going to come to pass. They're going to go through a time of being blessed, and then they're going to go through a time of being cursed. Well, what happens when you're cursed? You're kicked off the land, and all those bad things are going to happen. So it says, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So you're now thinking about, why can't I live in that promised land? Oh, because I didn't do right, and God cursed us and scattered us among the nations. So now you're thinking about it. They are thinking about it. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So now they're going to be restored back to the land. Other people, when they list these covenants, by the way, there's five covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. Five is the number of redemption. The fifth covenant is going to be the way that Israel is going to be redeemed. We'll get to that in our study here. But this is the third covenant, and I call it a restoration covenant because how do you get restored once you've been cursed? Well, he's telling them how to be restored. And by the way, if you keep reading the chapter, it's not just restored to the land, but restored spiritually. He's going to work in their heart and everything else. So it's a restoration covenant. But most people call it the Palestinian covenant. And they do that because they're going to be restored to the land, and they're calling the land Palestinian, Palestine. Now, it took me a long time before everyone knew this, but I know some Jewish people, believers, and they really object to us calling the land Palestine. And you know, you got Palestinians over there today, and they're fighting the nation of Israel. And so why do people call the land Palestine? Well, if you know a little bit about Israel's history, Rome finally went in and tore down their temple and everything around 70 AD. In 134 AD, Israel put another revolt against Rome, trying to get their independence, and they failed. And when they did that, the emperor of Rome, in spite, changed the name of their land from the land of Israel to the land of Palestine to punish the nation of Israel for revolting against them. And so for people to call the land Palestine to the Jews, it was the promised land. It was a land of Israel, but the Romans called it Palestine. And people to this day call that land Palestine. And so that's why they term this the Palestinian covenant. Well, that's not the Palestinian, it's a restoration. It's to be restored to the land. And so this is another covenant. And you notice it's conditional. If you think about this among the nations and turn and start serving the Lord and obeying his voice, then the Lord will gather you back out of all those nations and bring you back to the land. By the way, and this is getting way ahead of ourselves, it's probably part of the fourth message that I'll bring on this. When the Lord says, I'll bring you back to the land, that never happened in 1948. People always talk about Israel starting to go back to the land. I'll give you the history in just a little bit, or in another message. But Israel didn't stop and think about why I'm here, why is Rome ruling over me, and or why is other lands ruling over me, the Ottoman Empire, whatever it might be. And then they turned back to God, and God brought them back to the land. Israel is still in rebellion against God, but we'll learn that next week when we talk about how to think about Israel in the present. So this is not being fulfilled today, but this is how they can be restored to the land. That's the restoration covenant. And God's going to restore them, and it's conditional based on them thinking about it and turning back to God, and then God turning back to them. Now come over to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, the fourth covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Second Samuel chapter 7. And this is where David sets out, where he has a plan. He wants to build the temple, a permanent dwelling place for God. And God sends a prophet to David to say, wait a minute, you're going to build me something? Here's what I'm going to do for you. And so you begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 4. It says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, he's the prophet, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? And he starts saying, he starts going through some history about dealings with David. And then over in verse 10, it says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. Wow. So there's going to be a time in which God's going to put Israel back in the land, never to be removed, and never to be attacked again. Well, that certainly hasn't happened yet, has it? But this is what God is promising he's going to accomplish through David. And get down to verse 16. Here's what God promised David. He said, and thine house. Now, that's the seed line of David, his household. His son Solomon's going to reign, and there's going to be different seed lines of David that are going to reign in Jerusalem until finally a judgment's going to fall on them. But so when it says his house, that is the household, the seed line of David. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. So David's going to see it. Thine throne shall be established forever. David took his throne and he moved it. No one could conquer Mount Zion until David conquered it. And he took his throne and put it on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And now God is promising David that your seed line, that's your house, and your kingdom, your reign, your dominion on this earth, and your throne sitting in Jerusalem is going to be established forever. Now, that hasn't happened yet, has it? This is where it's important to take God's word literally. When God made a covenant, this is the Davidic covenant. God's saying, I will do this. So God's going to do it. And if he didn't say, David, if you do something, he just said, I'll do it. So there's another unconditional covenant made with the nation of Israel that God says he's going to accomplish. Now, there's one more covenant that we want to study, but before we study that, we need to find out what happened with Israel after these promises. Because David reigned, and it's not but a couple hundred, 250 years later, no. Yeah, something like 250 years later, that the kingdom fell. Come over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Pick up in verse 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he hallowed in Jerusalem. So the nation of Israel started worshiping idols, brought the idols even into Israel's temple, the place where God dwells and meets with them. And it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, that's quickly, and sending, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised the words and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all unto his hand. And that's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. God just turned he allowed Babylon to come in and destroy the temple, to take the people captive into the land of Babylon. Assyria already had taken the northern part of the kingdom into captivity. But God allowed this because the nation of Israel did not keep the law. They were under a covenant. I'll bless you. If you keep my laws, you break my laws, I'm going to curse you. And they broke his laws. And finally, God had compassion, kept sending prophets. They wouldn't listen. They despised God's word. And so God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come in and take them away captive. And so, like verse 19, it says, they burn the house of God. They break down the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 20 there. And them that escaped of the sword carried away into Babylon. So they're carried away into captivity. And then it happened to verse 21, for this length of time, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God brought them into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. Then there's going to be a small restoration that's going to take place. That's the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where they came back to the land and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of the city. And so there was a short restoration during that time after 70 years of captivity, first in Babylon, but then Babylon fell and the Persians took over. So verse 22, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given unto me, and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So when Persia took over the Babylonian Empire, then Cyrus ordered the people, go back to your land, and even help support them to go back and rebuild their temple and eventually rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. So there was a restoration that took place after that 70-year captivity. But two things I want you to see, and I think we're doing good on time. I know I'm going through a lot of history, but you need to have this in your mind if you're going to know how to think about Israel. Time passed. Well, they broke the law. God judged them. They repented. God restored them. But he hadn't restored them permanently even to this day. But if you can follow these along, go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Because there was three times Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem. The third time is when he burned the walls down, the temple, and destroyed the city. But Daniel is a prophet that was carried away into Babylon, and God gave him a vision, or actually gave Nebuchadnezzar, gave the interpretation to Daniel, of what's going to happen in the future now that Nebuchadnezzar, he's the first Gentile power, he's a world power, and he controls Israel, but he controls the whole earth. And so the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Daniel interprets, is that there's going to be four kingdoms that are going to rule over this earth. And then Jesus Christ is going to restore the kingdom. For instance, in verse 37 of Daniel chapter 2, it says, Thou, O King, art King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar is the first that's going to rule. Notice in verse 39, it says, after thee shall arise another kingdom. Then verse 40, it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. And so there's going to be a fourth kingdom. And then you come over to verse 44. And in the days of these kingdoms, so he lays out, and what we know that they are, is there's first Babylon, Medes and Persian Empire, Greece. The last one is either Rome or the Antichrist kingdom, or a mixture of the both. Depends how you divide it, but there's those four. And then you come to verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. So there's no replacement theology. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. That stone that's coming out of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's going to establish his kingdom forever in this earth. So Israel has failed to be a kingdom. They're under Gentile rule. Here's the Gentiles that are going to rule over them until Jesus Christ comes back, and he'll set up his kingdom in Israel. Now come with me, go back two books to Ezekiel. No, it's one book. Ezekiel chapter 21. I want you to see this prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 1, it said, the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, Ezekiel, Daniel was taken in the first captivity. Ezekiel was taken in the second captivity. The third captivity is the destruction of Jerusalem. And then the final, taking people off the land. So, as Ezekiel is taken away, it said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy place, and prophesy against the land of Israel. So Israel is saying, oh no, God's not going to judge us. You know, we can worship these idols, but these prophets that God's raising up, they're not telling us the truth. They despise God's word. They're not listening to the prophets. So Ezekiel is now going to prophesy against the nation of Israel. So you come over to verse 18. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon might come, both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. So the king of Babylon's going to come, and there's two directions he can go. And this prophet is going to choose which way he's going to be told which way the king's going to go. It says in verse 20, appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabatha, the Amorites, and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defensed. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy both places. So he's come to a fork in the road. Which one is he going to do first? Well, the first is he's going to destroy Jerusalem. But here's how Nebuchadnezzar is trying to decide which way to go. Verse 21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways, to use divination, to make his arrows bright, to consult with images, to look in the liver. So he's standing there, which way do I go? So he gets all his occultic group together, and so he is trying to figure out which way to go to bring judgment. And so he says, he made his arrows bright. Now there's two ways that's done. Is either he took one arrow, marked two arrows, spilled them and see which way they point. Which one he's going to go first? The bright one, that's the one he's going to go first. Some people say it's like drawing straws, but either way, he consults it with arrows. Then he consults images, like these images could talk and tell him something. And then he looked into the liver, or he sacrifices an animal, pulls out the liver, and they look at the liver, and the liver's supposed to tell him which way to go. This is all occultic because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know the true God, but he's at the parting of two ways. Well, the way they're going to go is verse 22. At his right hand was divination for Jerusalem. Okay, he's going to go destroy Jerusalem first. To appoint captains. By the way, when you get down to verse, 27? That's the second. He's going to go to the Ammonites. But here it's first to the divination of Jerusalem. To appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount, to build a fort. And it shall be unto them a false divination in the sight to them that are have sworn oaths. Now that's referring to those in Israel that said, no, the Lord's not gonna, he's not going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to conquer us, even though the prophet said he would. These people are not going to follow the word of God. But he will cause to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. The Lord is going to bring judgment upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, that's Zedekiah, the last king of the lineage of David. Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. He's going to be removed from being a king. Shall not the same exalt himself It's not going to be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more till he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. God says, Israel, you're not going to have another king. Take it off the head of Hezekiah. You'll have no king. You'll try to do stuff. I'll overturn until he comes whose right it is to be king. Israel's had no king all these years. They have a government. They don't have a king. The only one who's going to be a king of the nation of Israel is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we learned in Daniel. And he's going to set up that kingdom forever. And so Israel can do what they want. God brought judgment upon them. And that judgment is going to, they're not going to have a king until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and then fulfills that kingdom. But that leads us to a problem. And that is, how will Israel ever do that if they're under this conditional covenant of the law? They can't keep God's law. They keep breaking God's law. They have a little bit of recovery, and then they go back under judgment again. How will God ever fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel when the law covenant is conditional? Well, come with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Oh, you still got Ezekiel? If you do, put your bulletin in Ezekiel. Because there's two things you want to compare, but I don't have much time to finish this out. And come to Jeremiah. Now that's two books back. There's Lamentations and then Jeremiah. And go to chapter 31. Here's the fifth covenant that God makes with the nation of Israel. And this is real important. Jeremiah 31, verse 21. No, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So that's a future covenant that hadn't been made yet. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. God joined himself to Israel, but they broke the covenant and they fell under judgment. But he's going to make a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the law covenant. It's going to be different. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. One final blessing. Did you notice this is an unconditional covenant? God said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, he's going to put his laws in their inward parts. Rather than writing it on stone, he's going to put it in their heart. When he puts it in their heart, the reason I asked you to hold Ezekiel, if you look over at Ezekiel chapter 36, I told you to hold it and I didn't. Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice there's two things I want you to see. Why God's doing it and what he's going to do. And this is part of that new covenant. It says in verse 22. No, I've got to back up a little further than that. Verse 22. It says, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, God says, look, I'm not doing it for your sake, Israel. I'm doing it for my sake because I want the nations to know who I am. And so he's going to sanctify. He's going to set Israel apart again for his holy namesake. It says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness and from your idols. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land and that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God's going to, when he takes that law and puts it in our, he's going to put his spirit within them. Now this new covenant that God's going to make with the nation of Israel, do you realize that's why Jesus Christ came the first time? When he's about to die, the night before the cross, he has dinner with his disciples, and he says, take this cup, divide it among yourself. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's going to be his blood that's going to be shed is going to be the means by which God can save the nation of Israel from their sins. But the other thing is after Jesus Christ dies, buries, and rises again, he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to cause the believing remnant to walk in God's ways and to keep his commandments. And if Israel walks in God's ways and keep his commandments, what's going to happen? They're going to dwell in that land safely forever and ever. So that's how God is going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. And those promises are real. When you read, if I would have read the next verses, I'll read them to you because I should have had you hold. In Jeremiah, after God made that promise, here's what he says. He says, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth thee the sun for a light by day, and an ordinance for the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves roar thereof. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. If you can change all the ordinances of the stars or the sea, And it no longer functions the way God caused it to function, then God said the seed of Israel will never be a nation again. Well, you know that no man's going to stop that from happening. So that means God is going to use the nation of Israel. There's no replacement. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, the depths of the ocean all the way to the height of the heavens, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. If you can measure the heavens and you can measure the depths of the sea, then I'll cast off Israel forever. You can't do it, and I'm not going to do it. God is going to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel, and it's going to be fulfilled by the new covenant that God made with the nation of Israel through the blood of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the believing remnant. God will eventually restore Israel. And I say all that to tell you that Israel's failure will not prevent God from his purpose that he called out the nation of Israel to be. It will not cause God to fail to keep his covenants to the nation of Israel. All will be fulfilled literally, physically, spiritually in the future when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up that kingdom. Now, we got to still look at Israel in the future, but in the meantime, next week we now need to talk about how should we think about Israel today? How does God think about Israel today? Because we've talked about the past 2 weeks now, and we see they do have a future. We just got to see how that future is going to work out. But what about Israel today? So we need to think about that. What you need to know right now is this, is that God keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. No man should ever despise. Remember that scripture reading? Those that hate the Lord, he's going to judge them to their face. His wrath is going to judge them. You're either on God's side or you're against the Lord. In this day of grace, not only did Jesus Christ die to bring the new covenant to the nation of Israel, which, by the way, we're not covenant people. It's made to Israel. But the blood of that covenant is applied to you and me by grace. That Jesus Christ, his blood, is the payment for our sins. And our sins will be forgiven us if we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin. And because God keeps his word, you can be assured you have everlasting life when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you for allowing us to cover a whole Old Testament in the last 2 weeks. But we did it for the sake of realizing that you have a purpose for Israel, a purpose that's eternal, and a purpose you will fulfill. And you will keep these covenants that you made to the nation of Israel so they do have a future. Father, help us to understand how we should think about Israel today as we come back next week and talk about the time in which we're living today. And in every case, Father, may we let your word be true and every man a liar. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.